God, in this life of seemingly uncertainty, there's one thing that is for sure. Your love, it never fails. It never gives up. And though our family, our friends, those closest to us may run out on us, you will never, ever forsake us. You are the faithful and true one, the faithful and true witness today. Jesus, we worship you today. Your love never fails. It never gives up. You never give up on us, your love. It never fails. God, we bless you today. We worship you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, pervade this place, your God. Open our hearts to the word. Open our hearts to what you have to say to us today. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on us. For that, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Is it true? One thing never fails. Come on, we're going to sing the whole song. Let's go.
Never, never, never let me go. Father, you are so good to us, Lord. We just worship you this morning, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, Jesus.
Grace. sure many of you could agree that it forces you into a timeline that you're going to worship God right now. For this block of songs that are set aside before the word comes forth. And it forces us into a time together to come together to worship God and to declare His mighty name, to declare His mighty works, to declare His truth. And being in that presence alone fills us with everything that we declare. Do you understand that? When we confess that Jesus is Lord and we believe that He rose from the dead and that He sits at the right hand of the Father, when we believe that He saved us from eternal damnation and eternal death, and when we declare His word and when we declare His name and we declare His glory and His goodness, it becomes us. That living expression that is inside of us becomes the reality around us, in us, and through us. This is one of the reasons why we worship God. It creates an atmosphere. It creates the presence of God in a way that is tangible to people around you. It also puts hell on notice that He's not in charge. Together face to face in the very beginning, and through His creative inspiration, the living expression made all things from nothing, for nothing has existence apart from Him. A fountain of life was in Him. Do you know that fountain of life is in you? We just declare that this morning, that there is a fountain of life within me. Can you just say that? There is a fountain of life within me. For His life is light for all humanity. And this light never fails to shine. Come on, somebody. It never fails to shine. Light that darkness could not overcome. There it is. There it is in the Word. It is not opposite of light. It bows down to it. Light that darkness could not overcome. Suddenly a man appeared who was sent from God, a messenger named John. For he came as a witness to point the way to the light of life and to help everyone believe. John was not that light, but he came to show who is. For he was merely a messenger to speak the truth about the light. For the perfect light of truth was coming into the world and shined upon everyone. He entered into the world He created, yet the world was unaware. He came to the people He created, to those who should have received Him, but they did not recognize Him. Now get this. But those who embraced Him and took hold of His name, He gave authority to become the children of God. Come on. He was not born by the joining of human parents or from natural means or by a man's desire, but He was born of God. And so the living expression became a man and lived among us. And we gazed upon His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. Father God, I just thank you for your precious Son, Jesus, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. And I pray right now that that tender mercy and truth just flow down over every person in this place. You know, we give thanks for answered prayer. We give thanks for things that we have prayed for in the last several weeks. People have been healed. People have been ministered to. People have had surgeries and have come home and have made it through. You took them through. We give you thanks for that, God. I just pray, God, for just a spirit of endurance to come down upon us. Because I know many of us are tired. Your word says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I declare that strength this morning. I declare the power of his might. I declare that you are a God of miracles, that you are a God of power, a God of justice, a God of strength. God, we give you thanks this morning. I ask that you anoint your word. God, we yield our hearts to it right now in Jesus' name to receive what you have for us. Pray an anointing on my husband this morning. The word would come forth with power and boldness. Holy Spirit, awaken us. God, we give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Please greet someone this morning. Jesus, and what he has done for me. Oh, my soul cries out, hallelujah, and I thank God for saving me. Come on. Oh, when I think of the goodness of Jesus. Come on, you guys kind of know this, don't you? And what he has done for me. Oh, my soul cries out, hallelujah. And I thank God for saving me. Come on, will you just celebrate God? Will you just celebrate Jesus and what he's done? Hallelujah. I'm going to be reading in Romans 4. Verse 21 through Romans 5, verse 9. Romans chapter 4, 21. And Abraham, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was also delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised for our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Come on, somebody. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, amen, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him.
Just reading that passage of scripture from this morning that I've studied for many days now, it just encourages me. Every time I go through that, and every time I read it and I study it, it's like there's something new and something powerful. There's so many promises just in those short 10 to 12 verses. There's so much context in the Word of God, all the way from Abraham all the way up to the New Covenant. We're not going to take that entire journey today. Time would not allow. But we will continue on in our series and more than likely conclude it next week. You know that next week is Pentecost. And so we're in those 50 days, if you will, still. We're within the time that Jesus was murdered at the hands of the Roman soldiers at the behest of the religious Jews. Never forget that. They worked together to conspire to kill our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to put him on the cross and to punish him not for his sins but for ours. The sin that they blamed him for was that he claimed to be God. Well, he was. And when they asked him, "Are you God or the Son of God?" he couldn't lie. And when he said he was, that was enough because he didn't believe it. They didn't believe that Jesus was God, and so therefore they put him on the cross. And today, the unbelieving are continuing to put Jesus on the cross because they don't believe. But for many as did believe, to them gave he the power to become sons of God. Praise the Lord. Even those who believe on his name. Amen? Wow. So we will be in this, finishing up this series, not this week, but next week. And this series that we're talking about is history's two greatest conspiracies, and I think by now we can all see that the plan of God from eternity and the plan of the enemy, Satan, to try to destroy God's creation that's made in his image, mankind, these two conspiracies, these two works continue on throughout history from the time of the Garden of Eden all the way up until the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is dead in the grave 3 days. His body was dead, but his spirit was not dead. As it is when we pass on to the next life, our body appears to be dead. In fact, it is dead. But our spirit continues to live on. I even heard another story account this week of someone who was, and I think he was a soccer player, that was dead on the soccer field for 18 minutes. So, I mean, it's not hard to find these testimonies. And I would just say, these are just, and don't take this out of context, random people, average people. They're not out there with an agenda, but these people are cold stone dead on the athletic field or inside their vehicle or you name it. And they get this vision of the afterlife to the believer. It's glorious and it's wonderful. I heard one this week that how disappointed Lazarus must have been. He was dead 4 days and in the glory of God and was brought back to this earth. But he made his way there eventually, amen? So we continue on history's two greatest conspiracies. I won't take the time to read the titles of every one of these because now we are in installment number 8. I'll remind you last week, one of the things that the crucifixion, the life The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus did, and it accomplished so many things. Last week we talked about it fulfilled the commission, the roles, the required roles of the Messiah. Not only did the life of Jesus do that, but his very crucifixion. It fulfilled the words of the prophet. It is said that if a Jew today, a Jew that does not believe in Christianity, when they go and they read Psalm 22, which we will be in later, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, it said many of them are saying, I've never even seen this in my life. It's been kept from me. And they begin to realize that this Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, who was persecuted, who was murdered on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago, was in fact the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. All the signs pointed to Jesus. And he fulfilled that, his commission, the role of the Messiah, the role of our mediator after his resurrection. We needed a mediator between us and God, and it's Jesus Christ. He was also our Redeemer. By his blood, his death on the cross, he has paid for our sins. He paid a debt that we could never pay. I know a lot of people that, there's a lot of people that graduate from college these days that their debt, I've heard some of them say, I'll never be able to pay it. I'll never be able to pay that. And I'm not here to dispute that, or I'm not here to say that's, I don't think it's a good thing. But my point is this, in the spiritual, we had a debt we could never pay. Jesus was the only one who could pay the debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Wow. Jesus paid it all. The role of the Messiah, our Redeemer, he bought us back. It is said, and I remember Chuck Swindoll giving this story, but it's an account of and I think it was down in Mississippi or Alabama, and it was after the Emancipation Proclamation was given by our president, Abraham Lincoln, that he declared these men and women free, to be free from slavery. It is said that someone went and asked this man who was down in that deep South that was still really under the bondage of slavery. We know that today because the states did not comply, and eventually many of them split off, and hence we had the Civil War. But someone had asked him what he thought about this Abraham Lincoln and his Emancipation Proclamation. And the man's response was this: I don't know much about Abraham Lincoln, except they said he set us free. And I don't know much about that either. Because freedom was available to that man, and freedom is available today to all men and women who are willing to believe. The proclamation has been made, and it's been paid for in blood. And it's available to us. Jesus is our Redeemer and our Rescuer. We stayed there last week, and now we're moving on to this message that I don't know that one could be more important than other. But today's message is this: the supremacy of God's love. The supremacy of God. I was looking for the right adjective there. I went through many before I came up with supremacy. It's unequaled. God's love is unequaled. And as we get into the Word today and spend a little time, not that you would, this people in this house would doubt that, but I think it's such a great reminder of how great and how marvelous the love of God is for mankind. We can easily lose track. We can easily take it for granted. We can easily say, that's nice, I've heard about that. Today we're going to be reminded, and I think in so many ways it's not only good for us to be reminded for ourselves, but it's so honoring to God that we're reminded how much he loves us. I think it's just so powerful and so important for us. So the supremacy of God's love, and we know that, in fact, it's in this verse today we'll get to, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Messiah was a demonstration. It was a demonstration of God's love. This is one other thing that was achieved in the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. God's motive has always been in our history to redeem mankind. It's always been. It's always been his heart. It's always been his plan to redeem the souls of men and women made in his very image. We've said it a number of times in this series, and I'll say it again. God is an amazing creator, and when we look around to see what has been made, and that's why Romans chapter 1 says, when people say, I don't believe in God, I don't believe there is a God. Paul says you can't not believe there's a God if you look around at creation. It is crying out to you. It is roaring. It is telling you there is a creator, which puts the responsibility on mankind to either pursue that creator in the means that he has set for us, redemption through Jesus Christ, or simply put our fingers in our ears and our eyes, hands over our eyes, and say, I don't think so. We have a choice to make. I would say the antonym, and you may agree with me, for love is hate. The antonym, the opposite of love, is hate, which comes from Satan. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Speaking of love, Peter says, above all, keep fervent. You know what that means? Keep passionate. Keep hot in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that true in the natural? It's we know it's true in the spiritual, but it's true in the natural that love is overpowering. I was glad that Sherry mentioned about light and dark, because it's a parallel symbol of love versus hate, light versus dark. You can come into this room, and all the lights could be out, and even if you covered the skylight, it would be completely dark, and you covered the doors, but you light one candle, and the darkness cannot overcome it. But you come into this room, and it's full of light, and you close your hands, inside your hands is darkness. And when you open your hands, what happens? Does the room become darker? No, because light overpowers it. Because light overpowers darkness, love overcomes hate. Love overcomes evil. It's the love of God. It's a law in the universe that God has set in place, and he demonstrated his love because God is love. 1 John 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God, for we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, for God is love. God, so we see that it's a parallel. The very nature of God is love. And anything opposite to that is not of God. I remember in the 1980s, I'm not here to sing or to promote a song. It was Huey Lewis in the news. He sang about the power of love. Do you remember that, right? Many of us growing up heard about Huey Lewis, the power of love. I would say, and I would argue, and I think the scripture would back me up, love is the most powerful force in existence. It's the most powerful force, and it's the strongest motivator. You know, a lot of people are motivated by money, and they're motivated by greed, and they're motivated by power, and they're motivated by position. But let me tell you something. When you love somebody, there is no greater motivator. Parents, you think about your children. And what would you do, and what do we do, and what will we do for our children? Because we have that God-given nature to love them, to give what's given to us. They're part of us. And that's just an example that God gives to us. And it's a glimpse of how he loves his creation, his mankind, that he has created in his image. Interesting that Jesus, when we talk about the Jesus, the Messiah, right? You know that his name is in the Aramaic. It's pronounced Yeshua. Yeshua. In the Old Testament, it was Joshua, right? And you know Yeshua, Yah means God. Shua means salvation. Jesus is God's salvation. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Wow, what a beautiful name it is. God's salvation. Interesting that Joshua in the Old Testament, when they crossed the Jordan, he was the leader into the promised land. Isn't that interesting? He led the people into the promised land, Joshua. And now here we are in the New Testament, Jesus Christ, Joshua, God's salvation. He leads his people into everlasting life. What a beautiful name it is. Romans chapter 4 and 5 that we read today demonstrates love. And I did something for you outline people. You will love this because I made an acrostic. I don't think I've ever done that. But I think some of you would like that. Yeah, some do. And I know some that really like it. So I thought, I thought about this, and I went through some scenarios, and then I thought, well, does it play out in this passage? I had the passage first. I thought, does it work? And it works, I think. So here we go. And it'll help us remember, really. Part of what I want you to take away from here is the fact of how grounded, how powerful, how eternal, how unforgettable God's love is. So here we go with the L. And if you miss one, I'll give you a review at the end, okay? We're not going to have the poor tech team following through every step. They want to pay attention to the message. Here we go. Laid down. The L is for laid down. Put next to that, sacrifice. Sacrifice. When we love our spouse, when we love our children, when we love our neighbor, when we love those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we love others, what we're willing to do, one of the parameters of love is this: we lay down something. We're willing to surrender something if needed. And again, I use the illustration of us as parents. You know, and that doesn't mean that we have to give our children everything. Of course not. We want them to learn, because eventually if they don't learn, how are they going to be able to teach their children? But the point is, we also know those parameters. There's times that we're going to give a sacrifice for our children and for those that we love, for our spouse, that's going to, in the natural, seem like we're giving up something, we're sacrificing. It's true, but it fulfills the law of love, and though, therefore we're satisfied. I take you to Christmas time. How wonderful it is, and we bought something so special for those that we love, and we can't wait to see them open it and see the surprise on their face, and hopefully we got the right size and color. It's a sacrifice. So let's get into our passage here, Romans. We're going to start in Romans 21. And it's talking about Abraham. And we spent time on him within the last several weeks or months, so I won't spend the time on there. As you know, he's considered the father of our faith. Why? Why is he considered the father of our faith? He's not God. He's not of the Godhead. He is a man. But Abraham believed God. And that's what was credited to his account. God says, because you believe me, I'm considering you righteous. You now have right standing before God. And as we've talked about this a number of times, and it deserves to be underscored, you can't be a Christian unless you believe that God can raise from the dead. You can't. It's contrary to the word of God. Read Romans chapter 10 and other passages as well. That we have to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And believe that Jesus is Lord. You shall be saved. Romans 4, verse 21, into the passage. And Abraham, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform, therefore it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it was credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up, and that's the word I want you to key on there, delivered up, because we're going to make the connection there. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised for our justification. It sounds like wordplay there, but it's not, and I want to just take a moment there to talk about this. So this word love, as we get into this thing with Abraham in this scenario, is this. When you think of love, you think in the scripture, it's got to be from beginning to end. It's got to be in every chapter of the Bible, you would think so. But if you study love in and of itself, you won't find love listed in Scripture until you get to Genesis 22. We have 21 whole chapters of history of God's creation. Now, we know that God loved man. We know that God loved Adam enough to give him a covering, right? He gave him a blood sacrifice, the skin of an animal. So it's not that God's love isn't there, but it's just not recorded for us until we get to Genesis chapter 22. That's where love first appears. And that is the account where God appears to Abraham. Abraham is now probably 115. He has the son of the promise, Isaac. The son in which many nations will be blessed, Abraham, through your son, the son of the promise, Isaac. But he comes to Abraham one day. Abraham responds, I'm here, Lord. He says, Abraham, take your son, your only son of the promise, Isaac, and take him to the land of Moriah and put him on a mountain where I will show you and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. It's devastating news. Devastating news to anyone who had waited that many years, Abraham and Sarah, when he was finally 100 and she was 90, that she finally, the God opened her womb and the seed was planted by Abraham, and out come this son of the promise, Isaac. And now he's in his early teens, and God says, you know what, Abraham, that son of the promise, you take him to the Mount Moriah, Calvary, by the way, in the New Testament. It's interesting, isn't it? Take him to Calvary, if you allow me the latitude to say that, because that's eventually where Jerusalem will be established, on Mount Moriah, to a place I will show you and offer him as a living sacrifice. But he says something fascinating to me, fascinating. Chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, and the word there is Ahab, A-H-A-B, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. Whom you love. And what we see taking place 2,000 years ago in the story of the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is God taking his son that he loves, his only son that he loves, and he offers him as a sacrifice for mankind on Mount Moriah, even though he was innocent, guilty of no crime. But verse 25 says that he was delivered up. That has special meaning, special context. The word there, delivered up, it means surrendered. It means surrendered. And when you were crucified on a Roman cross, you were delivered up to the hands of those who then would lift you up. And you often read that in the scripture about being Jesus being delivered up and being lifted up. It's the same concept. And I thought about something before I explain that further. Is this? And this is, it's kind of a random thought, but I think it fits in. In our studies and in my studies, every pagan god has demanded to be feared and served. If you study that, you look that the pagan gods that were over the nations until Jesus Christ gave his life. And then he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It wasn't even a thought. It wasn't on the radar screen until the resurrection of Christ. That God is redeeming nations and he continues to do that 2,000 years later. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man, meaning himself, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom. So this lifted up concept, this delivered up, has true meaning in the New Testament. And what it means is to be crucified. Go to John chapter 3, one of the most familiar passages, arguably, in the Bible. John chapter 3. Man, it's hot in here. John 3, verse 14. Jesus is having that encounter with Nicodemus, the religious leader, the Pharisees, and talks about being born again. Can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus said, you're a teacher of the law, and you don't understand that unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I believe the application there is you have to be born not only naturally, you become a human, but you're born again spiritually. When you receive Jesus Christ, your spirit is redeemed. It's been bought back. The price has been paid. But he gets into this encounter, and Jesus begins to explain things to him. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Right? So when they say he was delivered up, Paul says there in Romans 4, he was delivered up. He was delivered up to be lifted up. And lifted up in the New Testament simply means you're lifted up on a cross. It's not really a good thing. It's a thing. It's a synonym for persecution. It's a synonym for crucifixion. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, in Numbers 21, the story goes this way, that the people were becoming disobedient. They became impatient, the word tells us. They got tired of waiting on God. And they began to defy not only Moses, their leader, but they began to defy God. They began to cry out against God and Moses, and God didn't take that well. And so he tells us, it tells us that it, they were there in the wilderness and God sent a curse on them. Because of their sinfulness, he sent a visible curse. And the curse was the asps. The curse was the fieries, the Hebrew is. We call them the fiery serpents. I saw an amazing video the other day. That guy that does all those nature narratives, he's got the perfect voice. I think he does Winnie the Pooh, too. You know who I'm talking about, that guy. And I saw this asp. It's a snake that lives in the, I think, the deserts of Iran. And God has given it a tail. It looks kind of like a rattlesnake, but the tail looks like a snake. Scratch that. It looks like a spider. Like the snake's not scary enough. Now it's got a spider on the other end. It looks exactly like a spider, his tail does, right? You know what a rattlesnake looks like. Well, God, is, and what it does, it gets in the mountain, and it shakes its tail, and makes the birds think that it's a spider, a food for them. And when the bird comes and grabs it, the snake grabs them. It's a scary thing. You talk about a scary snake. It's a snake on one end and a big spider on the other one. It's like, it's creepy looking, I tell you what. Anyway, so I digress. So God sent a curse of serpents, fieries, red asps, and they began to slither, and people began to get bitten. They began to die, and they cried out to Moses, Moses, intercede for us again, would you? Moses goes to God. God gives him instructions. Take brass, form a serpent that looks like those, and put it on a standard, impale it on a stick, and lift it high so that everybody can see that this serpent is dead if you're willing to do something. There were still serpents on the ground. There were still snakes there. People were still being bitten. And Moses did that. He had his craftsmen, out of bronze, they made this serpent, and he takes it on a stick and impales it, as Charles Spurgeon would say. It was a snake, it was a serpent presented, impaled on a stick as though it was dead. And he rose it up, and he had it in the camp. And when people were bitten, they had a responsibility. And the responsibility was to look and believe. And all those who looked, after they had been bitten, they lived. And it was such a beautiful story of an act of faith in the Old Testament. And what they were looking at is the curse that had been killed on the post. There it was, all that sin that they had committed, was the penalty for it. It's now been impaled. Are you willing to take a look? No, I'd rather just stay in my tent. I think that I can reach my hand and maybe I can suck that poison out. Maybe I'll go to the local doctor and see what I can do. Well, you can do what you want, but you're going to die unless you live by faith. All those who looked at it lived. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, that as Moses lifted the serpent up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And it continues on. And whoever believes may in him have eternal life. So Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be delivered over, lifted up, and he knew it was a Roman cross. But anybody that believes in him will have eternal life. And then continuing on, everybody knows this from the first verse you learn in Bible school, if you haven't learned before. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Boy, you know why it's called the gospel in one passage, in one verse? Because it is. All these words, all these conspiracies running back and forth in the Bible, all coalescing, and if you could summarize it in one verse, this talks about not only God's plan, but how much he loves us. And again, you may never be able to understand this, and you probably do, but if you talk about how much you love a family member, how much you love your children, how much you love your mom and your dad, you begin to get a glimpse of how much God loves us. And he's willing to sacrifice on a Roman cross his only son. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, back to that Moses lifting up the serpent because it was a symbol of the curse. Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law because we have all violated the law. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. Having become a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So God loved us so much that he was able to, the only remedy, the only possibility in the universe to save his precious creation of mankind was to offer a sinless man in his son, Jesus Christ, and to lift him up. He was lifted up. He was delivered over. He was lifted up on a tree and crucified that day outside of in the environments of Jerusalem on the Roman cross and was killed. John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Jesus had something to say about this. Now judgment is upon the world, and now the ruler of this world, Satan. Think about that, okay? We know in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus has that encounter in the wilderness with Satan. I think I talked about this last week. That Satan comes to him and says, if you just bow down to me, you see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you. You want them. That's what you've come here for. I'll just give them to you. All you can do is worship me because they've been given to me. They were given to him by Adam. And Jesus is now confirming, for the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, what is he talking about? Crucifixion. I'm lifted up from the earth because I'm going to be given over, I'm going to be lifted up, and I will draw all men to myself. I will sacrifice by laying down the life of my only son. That's what God is telling us. My sacrifice, that's the L in love, I'm going to do something. I'm going to lay down the very life of my son. This is my plan. This is my plan from the time, from when time began. My plan to redeem mankind is to lay down the life of my sinless son so that you may live. That's love. That is love. Okay. Lay down. Oh, once for all. Once for all. Jump over to verse 5. I'm going to skip a couple verses there. Let me see here. Let me get back there. You're in Romans. That's where I need to be. Because we'll kind of repeat that in later. So we're going to just jump over the first four verses. Verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. The love of God, it says there, was poured out, and it's such a, I don't think we can understand it as easily in the English, but it was like completely released. The love of God was just whew, upon planet Earth. Let me show you what love is, and I'm going to give you my most precious thing, my son, and I'm going to give it to you to redeem you. I'm going to pour it out. And you can almost see it in the spirit that God whew, poured out his son and implanted by the Holy the Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. She created, something was created. It was a sinless man who would live and die and pay the price for the rest. 1 Peter, verse 3. If you have your Bibles, go back there. 1 Peter, he has something to say about this once for all. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for the sins once for all, and the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. We talked about that, and I won't give you another message on that. But Peter's making it clear that Jesus Christ died. We read that, we studied in Hebrews that the priests of the Old Testament, they had to go in and do the Day of Atonement every year. And what the writer of Hebrews says, that's simply a reminder. They could never get it right. Mankind could never get it right. And here we are next year confessing of the sins that we committed all year. It was a reminder because it was only a type and shadow of the penalty that Jesus would pay, but he did it once for all. And it says for the ungodly, who would that be? Mankind, everyone that's ever lived. He died for the ungodly. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory God. He died once for all. There is no other payment that needs to be made. There is no other avenue into the Father's, in the kingdom of God. There is one way, and that Jesus died once for all, part of his love for us. Next, for your V, a visible demonstration. Verse 7 in our passage in Romans chapter 5. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The key word there is demonstrations. It is said that Missouri, and I think it's even on our license plate, that they had the little slogan. It's called the Show Me State. You've ever heard that? Because the people down there, I didn't want to say they're skeptical. They just want a little bit more evidence than the average person, apparently, so much so that it's on their license plate. It's the Show Me State. And so Jesus, God is demonstrating something to mankind. This isn't something that was some low profile, unknown event that God had a plan and only the secret was out to a few people that he could just redeem a couple insiders. Absolutely. And the word there, demonstrated, he shouted it out. He declared it. He showed it to everyone, so much so that it's recorded for us in the word by the witnesses who gave their life to write this book. They gave their lives knowing that it was true. That's why they're called witnesses. The word means martyrs. Historical fact. God demonstrated this. God demonstrates his love. Historical fact. In Rome, in the year 32, the Roman historian Josephus. For context, Josephus was born about 5 years after Jesus was resurrected. So he lived in Israel and Judea and Jerusalem at that time. But it was after the life of Christ. But the disciples were still around. Josephus published his lengthy history of the Jews. While discussing the period, he was a historian, by the way, and he worked for the Roman government. So that was his job, but he was a Jew. While discussing the period in which the Jews of Judea were governed by a Roman procurator Pontius Pilate, Josephus included the following account. Here's what he said. At about this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. For he was one who performed surprising miracles and was a teacher of such people as accepted the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many Greeks. He was the Messiah. Interesting to hear Josephus, a Jew, call him. He was the Messiah. And when upon the accusation of the religious leaders among us, Pilate had condemned him to be crucified, and those who had first come to love him did not cease their love for him. He appeared to them on the third day restored to life, for the prophets of God had foretold these things and 1,000 other marvels about him. And the tribe of the Christians, so called after him, are still with us today and have not yet disappeared. Not that you needed historical fact. We have the historical fact, and there's so many other accounts that God showed this publicly, not only so that the people in Jerusalem would know it, but can you imagine on the day of Pentecost, those people that were there, all of a sudden, they got this revelation through the preaching that Jesus has been resurrected. They go out to the four winds where the Jews have been scattered, and now they're Christians, and they're starting little prayer groups, and they're starting little churches, and they're telling about the resurrected Jesus Christ. What a story! He demonstrated it beyond any type of question. God publicly demonstrated his love for mankind by giving a son. And that's why in John 3:16, when it says God so loved the world, please never forget that qualifier that's in there, so. It doesn't even just say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. The word there in the Greek is hotus. And it says this, in this manner, he demonstrated it. In this manner, in this way, God showed his love. How did God show his love? John will tell us, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the extent. That's the power. That's the level of love that God had for mankind. Jesus would say shortly before his crucifixion, John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. It's interesting, these two conspiracies that we've talked about for 8 weeks now. And I probably touched on it last week, but this conspiracy that God was working behind the scenes, if you will, the Satan is not omniscient. Satan does not know all things. And his purpose is evil at all times, and so he would purpose to kill the Messiah, knowing this was the Son of God. But this played beautifully into God's plan. This demonstration, when God would demonstrate his love to mankind, you know what it required? It required an evil element, and God couldn't do it. And God would never kill his own son. And so he used the evil in Satan for good, for your good and for mine. God's demonstration of love required the work of evil. Isn't that interesting? But that's how God demonstrated it. And because of that, again, Jesus was then risen from the dead because he was not evil at all. Okay, so here we go. Laid down is the L. O, once for all. E, I'm sorry, forgot the V. V, visible demonstration, right? And here we go. The last one is E, eternal life. Verse 9 and 10, eternal life. Paul says this in verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, justified means we've been made right with God, being justified with God by good works. No. Being justified by God by hitting the church doors every Sunday. No. We do that because of God's love. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. But it's not what justifies us. What is it what justifies us? It's by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. What is he saying? Because he said it earlier. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's drawing back on that. And here he goes on. Much more, even more so, having been reconciled, we're going to be saved by his life. Saved from the wrath to come. That day is coming. That day is coming, right? There's a lot going on, and we're going to continue to keep you updated as things come out in the news and in the media of the thing. You saw the Department of War began releasing, I think, weekly releases of the, I'll call the UFOs and the aliens, okay? Now, I'm not here to dispute. There was a day, though, when you heard anybody say aliens back in the 60s, 99.9% of people think that they're a crackpot. Well, now we know that our own government is telling us some things that even they are not necessarily understanding, but they're letting people know. And I'm going to move on. I want to, in just a moment, I'm going to tell you one thing. Do not be deceived. Because I don't know when this will learn more, but I believe we will learn more, and I believe it's probably likely very soon. Do not be deceived. Because I believe that something will come from somewhere else. They'll be called an alien, but what they are is a demonic appearance. And they're going to come and they're going to begin to deceive mankind. I shared a testimony Wednesday night in prayer, and I'll share it with you. I had a guy I used to work with. His name is Mike. I think he was a non-practicing Catholic. That's what I would say he was. And he says, I really struggle believing about God and does he even really exist? And I said, well, why do you say that? He says, well, I think if he really existed, he would make himself evident, like more evident than he has. Like, I think he would write his name in the clouds and give us a message. And then I would know there's a God. Okay, Mike. Well, and we continue to discuss that. But I will say this, the likelihood it's very possible that whatever these people are, they're going to come, and they're going to give you better writing in a cloud. They're going to come to Earth. And frankly, I think they've already been here. We'll see. We'll see what the government tells us. But my point is this. Mike will have what he looked for if this happens. And many other people are waiting for some miraculous manifestation that they're going to proclaim themselves their God. But it's the Antichrist and his spirit working. Moving on. But as I learn more, I will tell you more, but I'm preparing you now in case it happens sooner than I thought. Okay, Number four, eternal life. Eternal life. So, I already read it. I'm going to read it again. Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved. That's what we're talking about. Eternal life. We are saved. In John chapter 11, we have the account. And the account is of Lazarus. We talked about him earlier, and he dies. He has two sisters that we know of, Martha and Mary. Jesus waits 4 days until he actually gets there, and Martha comes running up. And he comes to Jesus and said, Lord, your friend, our brother, Lazarus is dead. If you'd have just come sooner, he would have been saved. And Jesus responds, he said, Your brother Lazarus is going to be resurrected. And she responds, well, I know, Lord, on the last day he's going to be resurrected. And Jesus says, what are you talking about the last day? Your brother's going to rise again, and he's going to rise again now. He says, for I am the resurrection and the life. He believes in me will never die, and he whosoever liveth and believe in me will never die. I'm going to resurrect your brother because I am the resurrection and the life. It's eternal life that has been promised to us because we've been reconciled with God. Those who believe, we are able to receive eternal life. And frankly, number four, if you would ask most people about the entire purpose of Jesus Christ, they would focus on this, and it's certainly not unimportant. We can therefore receive eternal life. Yes, but this series, if it hasn't taught us anything, hopefully it's taught us there was so much more to what Jesus was doing in his life, what God had purposed for mankind, not only for Israel, but for the entire world, and how the plan was being laid out in measured steps in God's plan, working through Satan to do his bidding, because God could do no evil, and Satan thought he was getting over on God, and here he got chumped. Amen. Eternal life. I promise you a review. Your teachers will love this. There they are, in case you missed one. God's supreme love laid down. It's a sacrifice. He died once for all. He died. He was a visible demonstration so that man is without excuse. And eternal life, it's the love of God. I have one thing as I close I'd like to share with you. I think it's such a beautiful parallel to this. And Pastor Sherry came across it this week. Maybe one of you sent it to her, but I thought it was such a beautiful verse. Or I'm sorry, such a beautiful concept. If you have your Bibles, go to Psalm 22. I mentioned this passage earlier in my message today, Psalm 22. And again, if you're maybe looking to learn more and are familiar with it, and you have your pen, in Psalm 22, right next to it, Isaiah 53. Those are two of the most profound utterances, although there's many others, that are found in the Old Testament. This was written by David around 1000 B.C. And the scripture, it goes in depth about how Jesus would be, how the Messiah would be murdered on that cross. In fact, it says there, if you have your Bibles, just jump down to 16. This isn't the part I'm going to study, but I want to just underscore the prophetic wording here. The writer says, for dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Do you know that Roman crucifixion wasn't even thought of in 1000 A.D.? Wasn't even thought of. But through the Spirit, David writes these words, and I wonder if he didn't pick up his quill and like, what? They pierced my hands and my feet. It wasn't David. We know he wasn't. 17, and I can count all my bones. They look at me and they stare. They divide up my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. 1,000 years later, John would witness the Roman soldiers doing the very thing, and he would write it in his account in chapter 19. They were dividing up. They were casting lots for Jesus' garments. His hands and his feet, they were pierced. Anyway, Chapter 22 of Psalm, verse 1, and I want to read something to you first. Next screen, please. I'm going to read This is Isaiah chapter 1. I'm sorry I didn't put the reference on there. Oh, no, I did. It's at the bottom. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says something. Now, you're familiar with this verse, and you've heard of it, I think. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. We know that verse. But I want to read this verse, because the prophetic utterance is something that Jesus is ultimately, it would be saying, if you will. These would be his words, whether it's quoted or not. The writer writes this. In fact, Jesus did say this on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out, and they were delivered. In you they trusted, and were not disappointed. But I, interesting the transition there. What is he saying? You did this for Israel, but here I am. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Isaiah would say he's despised and rejected by all. The worm there is what we want to focus on. It's an interesting word. I studied it, and when I read this account, anytime I get an account, I study to check the accuracy, and I'll read a very short narrative in a moment. What we think of a worm is like the ones that the robins in our yard are eating right now, earthworms. And the word worms comes in different forms in the Old Testament, but this particular one only appears, I think it's 5 times, and it's a very specific worm. So take that in context. When David writes this through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about an earthworm. He's talking about a crimson worm is what we know it as, okay? Give it context. And then we'll understand why Jesus says, but I'm a worm. What is a worm? What is the worm mentioned in Psalm 22? Different words for worm are used in the Old Testament for different types of worm. And this one here is specific. In the Hebrew, the word here used is the tolat, which does not refer to just any worm, but a specific one called the crimson worm. From this insect, the crimson dye was extracted and used in ancient times. The red dye from the body of this worm was used to make scarlet cords that are mentioned in Leviticus that were used by the priests. And in Joshua, the scarlet cord that would save the lives of Rahab and her family in Jericho. Remember, her requirement was to let out not the cord, but the scarlet cord. This is where this red would come from. It's not until you begin to study the characteristics and the lifestyle of the crimson worm that you begin to see the tremendous truth revealed in Scripture in Psalm 22. When the crimson worm climbs on a tree, it will not come back down alive. Interesting. When the crimson worm climbs on a tree, it will not come back down alive. It is going to the tree to birth a family. And to do that, it must die. Once on the tree, the crimson worm attaches itself and then lays its eggs under its body, which becomes its offspring under its protective shell. When the larvae hatch, they stay under that shell. The parent's body gives protection to the newborn and also provides them with their food. During the birthing process, the parent secretes a crimson fluid or gel. The scarlet-red fluid covers her entire body and all the eggs where she lays. The young, they survive by feeding on the living body of the mother. While protecting them, she dies, still clinging to the wood and releasing a deep red that stains all the newborn red. After dying to birth the family, something amazing takes place. For a period of 3 days, the body of the crimson worm remains red. When they are scraped from the tree during that time, their body produces the dye that was used in the tabernacle and the garments of the high priest. Then on the 4th day, the body of the worm begins to change color. It is now a wax-like substance that is white as snow, appearing as a patch of wool on the side of the tree. Many Christians have seen in this symbolic reflection of Jesus' sacrifice, his blood, his death on the wood, his selfless love poured out for us. This living illustration of Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be made as white as snow, and though they are red like crimson, they will become like wool. The crimson worm, the only way for her children to live is for her to die. She climbs the tree knowing that she will not come back down alive. Is it any wonder that prophetically, really, the words are, even though we attribute them to David's pen, they were through the Holy Spirit, so Jesus would have known these words, would have given these words. I'm going to be a worm. I'm a crimson worm. And I'm going to give all that I have, my very life. I'm going to give my life and my blood so that you can live. And when you receive my sacrifice, you will become as white as snow and as wool. That's why that word is so specific. That word is not an accident that's placed in there. The writers, even David, would have known what he was talking about. The love of God. How rich and full. How powerful. Wow. God commended his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I want to encourage all of you today in so many ways, but one of this is this. Please begin to grasp the length, the breadth, the depth, the height, the level of God that God has for his sons and daughters, for mankind. The love that he has so much and so poured out, as it says there in Romans chapter 5. He didn't just sprinkle it out. He didn't give us a little hint. He gave us his best. He gave us his very son to die on the cross so we could live. He gave all that he had. What love is that? What a beautiful name. God saves Jesus. God saves. God's salvation. Even his name is perfect for what he is and for what he did. It's time for the worship team to come up. And just when I was led to speak on the love of God, man, what a subject. Trying to wrap your arms around that. My prayer and my hope is that everyone within the hearing of my voice will comprehend and begin to understand not only the price that was paid, but why it was paid, because of the level of love that God has for you. We often look at ourselves like we're worms, like we're nothing. My God gave his very son for me and for you. That's how much he thinks of you. And we hear that often, but I think it can easily slide off our backs and out of our minds. God, thank you. Thank you for the level of love you've demonstrated for us, and that while we are yet sinners, you sent your very son. We didn't have to get it right, because we never would. We didn't have to perform, because we never could. While we were yet sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die for us. Thank you. Thank you. We give them a thank you, church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a beautiful plan of salvation. What a beautiful demonstration of the love of God. How rich, how full, how marvelous it is. God, I pray, Father, you'll just speak at this time to anybody that doesn't know that love, has never experienced that love. I pray, God, that they would confess you as Jesus Christ and Lord and believe in their hearts that you raised him from the dead. Romans 10 says you shall be saved. Oh, I read an article. You've got to do A, B, and C. Well, then throw that article in the burn barrel, because you don't. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. God didn't give his only son to die on the cross to make it hard. He didn't do it to make it complicated. He didn't do it to trick us. He did it to save us. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that beautiful name, Jesus Christ our Lord. The altars are open if you want to come up and speak with somebody. If you don't know Jesus as Savior and Lord, please make that commitment today. Say those words. Give your heart to the Lord. The price has been paid. The demonstration of love has been given to all mankind. Amen? Amen? Stand with us. Let's sing together the name of Jesus.
Now revealed in you are.
love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, beyond comprehension. God, your love is great. Your sacrifice is greater. Thank you for that beautiful name that's given to your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For God, you so love this world. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your heart for mankind. Thank you for making a way, in that while we are yet sinners, your Son, Jesus Christ, died for us. Thank you, Father, for these words. What a beautiful name it is, Jesus Christ. Today, we praise you. Thank you. Give you all honor and glory for demonstrating your love to us. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. What a beautiful name it is, huh? Thank you. God, we thank you for your presence in the house today. God, we thank you for so much, that we have so many things to be thankful for. But God, I pray, my prayer, I think our prayer is this, that on our minds and on our hearts, may our priority always be thankful for the love of God. How rich, how pure, how measureless, how kind. God, I thank you for the love you poured out on mankind. I thank you didn't sprinkle it and give a little measure here and a little measure there. You gave us your best for us all. For that we praise you today, for your sacrifice and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can just remain standing. We had just a couple things we want to bring to your attention before we dismiss you. You'll continue to get this. If you've seen it already, don't be worried. I haven't forgotten to take it out. We're going to keep reminding you. June 13 and 14, Lifetree Presbytery. We have two presbyters that oversee our government. One is Pastor Phil Capuccio. One is Pastor Pete Logan from Middletown. Phil Capuccio will be here at Lifetree. Mark your calendars. We'll have a teaching session probably 9:30 or 10 Saturday morning till lunchtime. We'll have lunch here. We'll have a short teaching afterward, and then you'll be released for the night. He'll bring the word on Sunday morning. You will not want to miss those sessions and his word. Amen? Amen. He's over in the Netherlands ministering right now in a 10-day evangelistic crusade. So he may be back by now, though. Wednesday prayer, we're on here. We'll have a great word, great time of worship, great time of prayer. Join us 6 o'clock Wednesday. Amen. You'll see this on the back. Do you remember the old American Express commercials, don't leave home without it? Well, this is don't leave the church without it. You got to sign up on here, and then we'll let you go, okay? So please, begin signing up here. I kid you, but it's going to be a great time of outreach. It's going to be on the 4th. Mandy, Denny, I put the start time. We're here around 5:30. Is that right? Okay, I was going from memory. It didn't fail me, thank the Lord. And you're here till whenever we're done, 10 o'clock. Could be a little later, but we'll let you leave early if you must leave. That's fine. Volunteers needed, sign up. It's at the Welcome Center. Oh, did I show it to you? Okay, I thought I did. Yeah, looks like that. It's at the Welcome Center. Just sign your name. Question, see Denny or Mandy Laird. Please do that. 250-year celebration. Great fireworks outreach. We pour out our blessing upon our community, as we should do. Okay, that's it. We love you guys. Oh, you know what? Let me get this benediction. It came across in my studies, and I love it. You've heard it before. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all always. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. You are dismissed.